Good morning, Cross Point. It is great to have you here with us today for week number 3 of the Brave Journey. And if you're a guest with us today or you're here for the very first time, we're in a 6-week series where we are taking a look at how Jesus invites us to take a bold new step that takes us to a different place. And so all the way from our kids to students to what happens here in the weekend in our auditorium, we are taking a look at what it means for us to take a brave step to get to the place that Jesus wants us to be. So exciting stuff happening. We're excited that you're here with us, whether you're in the room this morning or listening to the podcast, that you're joining us to look at this next step in our journey. And before we go any further, let me just go ahead and pray for us this morning. God, thank you that we can come into this dark room or sitting in our car, wherever we may be right now. And I pray that we would experience your grace and your courage as we continue to go after this heading that you've put in our focus. God, I pray today that we would also get strength from these words that I have for us today, but also that you would help us to just kind of hear the things that we need to hear today. I'm trusting that the things that you've put in my heart are the things that you're going to use in our lives, and we're going to grow as a result of that. And so, God, I'm especially mindful today of how I want to honor you. I want to honor you with everything I say. In fact, I'm more concerned about you being pleased with me today than anyone else. And so just empower me today and help us to go again to a new place. And I pray these things, Jesus, according to your character and your identity. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered, why does Kurt, when he prays, pray according to the identity or the character of Jesus? Why does he do that? I mean, I've heard people, pray according to the name of Jesus, but why does he say according to the identity or according to the character? Well, when we first started Cross Point, and even the way we operate Cross Point, we want to make it user-friendly for people who aren't church fans, people who don't go to church, people who don't understand the Bible, maybe people who don't understand the principles of the Bible to connect here at Cross Point. And so when you say, or when I pray, in the name of Jesus I pray, amen, that's actually tied to a verse in the Bible or a teaching of Jesus in the Bible, but it doesn't mean exactly what everybody thinks that it means. Many people think that, well, if I just pray in the name of Jesus, then whatever I pray, it's going to happen. Well, that's not exactly the case. So, where does this come from? Well, it comes to us from the book of John, where Jesus taught this. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So when we look at this, we oftentimes think, well, there's this kind of magical, hocus-pocus nature to this word, and as long as I say in the name of Jesus, amen, then it's going to happen. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying right here. He's not saying as long as you tack this on to your prayer, it's going to happen. To pray according to someone's name is to pray according to their identity, which means it's to know their identity. And to know someone's name is to know their core identity or their core character. For instance, my name is Walters. That's my last name. And the last name Walters is actually an English or Welsh of origin. It's a surname, and Walters actually derived from the given name Walter, or the name son of Walter, which is introduced to England and Wales about the time of Norman of Conquest. And the name Walter actually originates from the old German Wald, or to rule, and the other part of the word is Harry, which means warrior. So Walters is ruler or warrior or ruling warrior. And so, when we come to the name Jesus, to understand the identity when we pray in Jesus' name is to tap not only into his name, but it's to tap into the core identity, the character of Jesus. And when we do this, our prayers are much more powerful. Well, why? Why would that be the case? Well, because that means we're caring about the things that Jesus and his identity cares for. Not just this is what Kurt wants or this is what I want, but this is actually according to the identity. This is according to the character of the things that Jesus wants to come about in the world and in my life. That's a powerful, powerful prayer because names are powerful. See, for some of us, we see our name, and we don't really understand what our names mean. It's kind of like a placeholder. It's almost like something we just have to put on a name tag so people know what to call us. In fact, man, some people have really awful names. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like when you hear somebody's name every now and then, you're like, what were their parents thinking? I mean, so sometimes I'm like, man, I feel so sorry for you. May the grace of God be on you, because your name sucks, and you're going to struggle your whole life because of the name that you have. I mean, some people's names are a really rough thing. In fact, you can actually do searches and find that if you search the stupidest names parents give their kids, you'll find a whole list. In fact, I thought it'd be kind of interesting for us to look at a few of those today. Here's a few. You might find these interesting. How about this one right here? Jedi Knight. How about that? Somebody decided to call their kid Jedi Knight. This next one, there might be something a little bit lost in translation because it's Middle Eastern, but Batman Ben Superman. That's one right there. Here's another one. Don't Worry. That's his name. That's his actual name. I think his mother's name was Be Happy. I'm going to call him Don't Worry, and she was Be Happy. And my all-time favorite here is Bud Light. Are you kidding me? Bud Light. I mean, how could his parents not know when he was a kid that was going to have a huge connect? Maybe he was born before Bud Light. I don't know. How about this one here? Crispy Bacon. All right, how could you not know that when you're writing that down? They had to know that. Not to be confused with Dill Pickle. And then last, Filet Mignon. I mean, again, get out of here. How does somebody name their daughter Filet Mignon? And then everybody's favorite, Alma Knack. Alma Knack, yes. See, these are just these names, these phrases. Honestly, these parents probably didn't have a whole lot of thought go into these names. There's not a real deep, significant meaning here. But in the Bible, your name is your core identity. First big idea of the day, your name is your core identity. See, in our culture, we're always trying to create our core identity. We were trying to exemplify and forecast our brand. In fact, I don't think there's ever been a season in human history where humankind has been more interested in projecting or forecasting a personal brand than we are in right now. I mean, we're always trying to cultivate our personal brand. It drives our spending activity. It drives what we post online. It drives the stuff we post to social media, because everybody's trying to project a preferred identity to other people. We're trying to increase a brand awareness that's connected to our identity. And what's interesting is in the Bible, you know, biblical figures, that they weren't concerned with projecting a personal brand. You know what they were concerned about? They were concerned with what was on the inside. What's going on the inside? And what's going on the inside forecast to God about who I am? So names are given in the Bible, and they're very frequently, you know, connected to this deep, deep, intense meaning. In fact, one of them is Abram. We find in the Old Testament a guy by the name of Abram. And Abram, under God's guidance, founds the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. And so God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, because his core identity now is going to be father of nations. And so there's a shift that has taken place in his identity. And so when Abraham gets this word from God, he and his wife Sarah, they couldn't believe it, right? Because she's not menstruating. There's no way for her to even have a child. And God comes to them and says, you're going to be the father of nations. And Abraham laughs. They actually both laugh. They're like, there's no way. God is crazy. There's no way this is going to happen. How are we going to be a father of nations when we can't even be the father of a child? And what do you know? They end up having a child, and they name him Isaac. Why do they call him Isaac? Well, it's because Isaac means laughter. Now, there's a couple different interpretations we could look at. You know, maybe they were so overjoyed with having a child that they said, well, we're going to name him Isaac because we're laughing. We're so joyful. We're so filled with joy. You know, kind of like, whoo, man, we got a kid. Exciting. Or maybe they called him laughter because they said, you know, in derision, we laughed at the promises of God. When God said, you're going to be the father of nations, we laughed. And we're going to name him Isaac because we want to commit that we will never again laugh. It's something that God promises. Nonetheless, Isaac is his core identity. Jesus. Jesus would give names. And Jesus would sometimes give, you know, like nicknames. In fact, we first see this take place in the book of John. The first time Jesus actually lays eyes on Peter, here's what he says in John 1:42. It says, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And so the very first time Jesus lays eyes on Simon, he thinks, gosh, dude, man, this dude is a burly fisherman right here. My word, he's got Popeye arms. He's got like muscles bulging out of his shirt. Jesus is like, dude, you are a freaking rock. You are a rock. Gosh, you are a rock of a man. I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. Now later on, Jesus actually puts a spiritual twist on Peter's name, Peter becomes a deeper meaning in his core identity. But Jesus loved nicknames. In fact, there were a couple guys in Jesus' team that were named James and John, and their dad owned a business. And these guys were always spouting off. They were always the loudest guys in the room. You ever been around people who, you know, when you're with them, everyone in the room can hear their conversation? They're always going off about something. Well, that was these guys. And so you know what Jesus calls them? He calls them sons of thunder. James and John, you're the sons of thunder. There's another one of Jesus' disciples who became known as James the Less. In fact, it's believed that he was called that because he was short. So get this, Jesus actually gives one of his buddies the nickname Shorty. He's like, you're going to be known as James the Less. James the Less. Nonetheless, names are connected to our core identity. Second big idea, our identity drives our productivity. Our identity drives our productivity. See, your identity, who you believe yourself to be, will drive what you do. And if you look at the things that you're good at, if you look at the things you're not very good at, you look at the things that make you excited, you're going to be driven. You're going to be productive on the things that you believe you are. The culture of your life is going to define what you're about. I mean, think about cities. Cities are this way, right? Every city has certain things that they believe they're productive in. Why is that? It's because every city has an identity. Believe it or not, every city has an identity. In fact, I read one guy's article recently, a guy by the name of Paul Graham, and he said this. He said, great cities attract ambitious people. You can sense it when you walk around one. In 100 subtle ways, the city sends you a message. You could do more. You should try harder. The surprising thing is how different these messages can be. He says, New York, for instance. New York tells you, above all, you should make more money. And there are other messages, too. Of course, you should be hipper, you should be better looking. But the clearer message of New York is you should be richer. And this is true, right? I mean, how many of us have actually been to New York City, right? Yeah, when I'm there, you know what I'm thinking? I think, oh my word, I'm so poor. That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, I am so poor. It doesn't matter if I'm shopping or I'm in transportation or I'm eating. It's all so much more expensive. I mean, if I'm hanging out in the financial district, you know, I was hanging out on a street corner one time. I heard this guy talking about how he just got in a studio apartment. He's paying $3,200 a month for a studio apartment. I'm thinking, man, the cost of living here is crazy. This is what drives New York. Productivity drives the city of New York, and the general identity or the general message is you should be richer. Any of us ever been to Los Angeles? Yeah, what's the core identity of Los Angeles? Yeah, you should be famous. Yes, you should be famous. And if you're not famous, you should be hanging out with people who are famous, or you should be in the spot where all the famous people are. That's the core identity of Los Angeles. Silicon Valley, what's the message of the Silicon Valley? You can change the world, right? That's the Silicon Valley. You can be some nerd sitting behind a keyboard, and through code, computer programming, IT stuff, you can actually change the world. Denver. What's Denver? What's Denver's identity? You know what Denver's identity is? You should do whatever the hell you want to do. That's what Denver's identity is, right? Yeah. I mean, listen, I've been to Denver a number of times, and long before marijuana was legalized in Denver, that was really its identity. Do whatever the heck you want to do. In fact, I think that's why marijuana was first legalized in Denver. And I don't know why that is. I don't know if it's because, you know, they're in the West and there's kind of this old West mentality, or, you know, the mountain kind of rugged individualism. I don't know if that's it or not. It's just the message of Denver is do whatever the heck you want. Battle Creek, Michigan. smaller known town, but I grew up in Battle Creek, Michigan. You know what the identity of Battle Creek is? Yeah, cereal capital of the world. Cereal capital of the world. Not only is Kellogg's headquartered in Battle Creek, Michigan, but there were a couple guys that started a company by the name of Post. Another few guys, you know, moved the company Ralston into town. So you have the three major cereal providers in the small city of Battle Creek, Michigan, and that's what drives that town. In fact, I remember growing up in the morning, waking up, and if the wind was blowing right, I could smell the smell of cornflakes baking halfway across town. That's a core identity. Another place I lived for about 10 years is a place just about 15, 20 miles up the road, Anderson, Indiana. What's the core identity of Anderson, Indiana? You know what it is? You should work hard and not have fun. That's what it is. Work hard and not have fun. And I think part of the reason, that was the mentality is because that town was shaped by the auto industry back in the early 1900s. You had Delco Remy and Delphi and, GM. And these guys were factory workers that established that town. And, they worked long hours, worked overtime. And it was just this rugged, man, you grit your teeth and you work hard and you don't have fun. Because if you're having fun, that means you're not working hard. Now, the only time, as I recall, you have fun in Anderson is when the Colts come to town for training camp. Then you have fun. But every other time, you just work hard. And honestly, it was interesting because that was even the first church I worked at was in Anderson, Indiana, and I was a youth pastor. And it was interesting because when I was there, I almost got this message, not necessarily from the community of the church, but from working on the innards and the inside of the organization of that particular church. That man, if you're having fun, you're not working. And even when it came to pleasure, this idea that God would not be happy with me if I'm doing something pleasurable. And as I look back on that, I think, there was some identity issues I really had to redefine when I left that place. Because that was wrong. That hurt my identity. In fact, as we're going through this time today, I'm going to be talking a lot about some things that hopefully help you identify what are some of the things that have become a part of my core identity that's not true. Or that God would not want to be a part of my identity. In fact, when you came in this morning, you received a little boat. And if any time during our service something comes to you and you're like, well, this is a part of my identity, and I just don't think God wants that to be a part of my identity, I want you to write it on that boat. Just take your pen and write it on the side of that boat because our identity drives our productivity. I think this is part of why God continues to bless our church. It's because he's taken us out of this stream of identity that he's not about. And when we're brave, we say, hold on. There's the stream of our culture around us is taking us in this direction. This is what everybody's doing, but maybe God wants me to go somewhere else. In fact, we fought that here at Cross Point. We fought that here, with certain things we do. We for instance, we do things regularly, like talk about giving. We talk about being generous with our finances, sacrificial giving. We do capital campaigns. We're in the middle, many of us right now are wrapping up the last few months of the launch campaign. We're giving above and beyond our normal giving. Listen, that's not what the stream of our culture does. But when we do that, when we are confronted with that, that actually gets us out of the stream. And it's a brave step to say, I'm going to be generous with more, God, than you even ask of me. I'm going to be sacrificial. And when we do that, God takes us to new places. Peter is somebody who gets a new identity. In fact, Jesus takes the identity of Peter, and he begins to tap and put a spiritual twist on his identity, and he actually changes his nickname to a core identity. Here's how it goes in Matthew 16. Jesus says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus says, hey, who do people say that I am? And you know what's happening? Everybody's playing it safe, right? Everybody's going to, I don't know. I mean, yeah, well, some people say you're a prophet. I don't know. I mean, some people think you're kind of like a ghost. Just don't you hate that when that happens? I hate that. I mean, you know, sometimes I'm like, hey, what's going on here? I'll say to, you know, a team of people, what's going on? What's really happening right here? People are like, I don't know. Maybe next quarter we ought to do something more bold. I hate that. I hate that. Just like, just tell me. Just tell me. Will somebody please tell me, hey, what do you think? Will somebody be brave enough to just say, hey, here's what I think's going on. Everybody's like, I don't know. I don't know. You know, Peter says, all right, I'll tell you, I'll go. Hey, I say you're the Christ. I say your name is Jesus, which means your core identity is God saves. That's what I say. Your name is Yahshua. Yahshua, I say you're the Christ. Yahshua is the Christ, which at its core identity means that you're going to be one who saves. Jesus is like, absolutely. Absolutely. And I tell you, Peter, right now, on what you just said, I call you rock, dude, because you got rock eye arms, man. You got Popeye arms. You've been building yourself up for a long time. But dude, not only are you physically built, you are a spiritual rock. All these other losers, they don't want to tell me what they're thinking. But you put your neck out and you called it exactly how it is. See, I think this statement that Peter made right here was a brave statement. And Jesus says, Peter, on that statement, on what you just said, I'm going to build my future movement. I'm going to build the movement of the church on what you just said. I think this is why Jesus loved Peter. He saw him not playing it safe. Everybody else, they're just sitting in the boat. You know, Jesus asked for a straight opinion. Nobody wants to give it. You know what Peter does? He gives it. See, Peter makes these bold, bold statements. And in hindsight, sometimes they're pretty stupid, all right? But at least he's going after it. I mean, remember Last Supper? Jesus comes to be arrested. He just left Last Supper. You know, the guards come. What's Peter do? He takes his sword. What's he do? He goes and he whacks off a guard's ear. Now, he wasn't trying to whack off a guard's ear. You know what he's trying to do? He's actually trying to split the dude's head wide open. Now, the pacifists in the room, you guys are going, oh, my word, Peter, what are you doing? Jeez, why do you have a weapon? I mean, why does this guy have to do this? I mean, seriously, Peter, put the weapon down. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus didn't bother at all that Peter has a weapon. You know what he does? He just reaches down. He takes that ear off the ground. He's like, he just slaps it back on the dude's head. And you know, he's like, what are you thinking? Jesus was like, what are you guys thinking? Here's the one guy that's doing something, the one guy that's jumping into the fray. And yeah, he may be, you know, say something stupid every now and then. He may make a misstep every now and then, but the dude is bold. And he's actually going somewhere. I tell you what, your identity, if you want to understand what it means to be a son or daughter of God, your identity will be that you're bold. If you're not bold, you're not operating in the identity that God calls you to. Because God calls us to follow him. And when we follow him, that does not include sitting in the boat. See, the world would have all of us think, oh, just do what everybody else is doing. Just spend like everybody else is spending. Just have the same retirement goals as everybody else. You know, sing the same freaking boring songs in church like everybody else. You know, we're not doing that. You know, you never have to be brave unless you understand your God-given identity. And by the way, just a little parenting tip along the way. Parents, listen. Parents, you need to tell your kids who they are before the world tells them who they are. All right, the world's trying to tell your kids who they are all the time. They're trying to tell them what they should be like. They're trying to tell them what they should believe. They're trying to tell them this or that. You've got to tell your kids. You got to tell your kids who they are before the world tells them who they are. You got to look at them and say, hey, honey, listen, when I saw you do this, let me tell you what I saw. I saw a loving person who sacrificially put themselves aside. Man, that made me really proud. Your identity is rooted in this. Son, listen, whatever it is, you got to tell them. And here's the kicker. The only way you can tell them is if you know your identity. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? I know who I am. I'm Kurt Walters. I'm the son of the Most High God. I'm the treasured son of the Most High God. And God has actually enlisted me into his work. And one of the unique things about me is I'm a builder. In fact, part of my identity is that I'm a builder. I've been building things my whole life. A few weeks ago, I talked about, building tree houses as a kid and how we were always out in the woods building tree houses. I've, built my patio. I've built my two of my kids' bunk beds. I built my kids' play set. I don't know, earlier this spring, I refurbed all the flooring in my lower level of my house. I've built Crosspoint or been a part of building Crosspoint. I've built a team here at Crosspoint. I regularly build into other pastors and leaders. I coach and mentor other pastors. You know, one of the most important things I do is build people, and that includes my family. In fact, it was interesting because as I was doing my app homework this past week, it just dawned on me. I'm like, it's no wonder my spiritual heading is to start something new or to multiply what Crosspoint is doing in other places. Because at my core identity, it's to build people. And it was really interesting as I was going through the five whys in the homework this past week. And this is something you're going to be doing this upcoming week. You know, as I went through those five whys, the thing that I ultimately got to is that one of my storms is whether or not I'm going to believe that God will provide as I take a bold step to follow him, to step out into the water of whether God will provide yet again as I follow his call to help Crosspoint build another environment, another place for people to experience him. Do you know who you are? And are you encountering storms based on your identity? Or are you encountering storms based on your stupidity? that's actually pretty good. Let me say that again. Are you encountering storms based on your identity, or are you encountering storms based on your stupidity? Number three, third big idea. The world's identity leads to passivity. The world's identity leads to passivity. Listen. The world's always telling us things about ourselves that are not true, things about others that aren't true. All right, the more you get in touch with your name, the world would like to tell you, hey, that's not who you are, you're this. And whenever we begin to believe we're something God didn't create us to be, then it always leads to passivity. For some of us in here today, listening on the podcast, the world gave you a name, and that's not the name God wants you to have. Maybe that name was cute or you're hot. And so your whole life is trying to live as if that's your identity. People expect me to be cute. People expect me to be hot. And that may be an accurate descriptor of your physical appearance, but let me tell you what. If that's your name, if that's your core identity, if that's the thing that's driving you to buy the things you buy, to dress the way you dress, to spend the way you spend, to be productive the way you're productive, guess what? Guess what? 60's coming, and that thing's going to crash. It is. It really is. Listen, if that's your identity, to be hot, it might work in your 20s, might work in your 30s, maybe even your 40s, maybe even your 50s, because 50's like the new 30, right? But I'm telling you, that identity is not going to work for you. For some of us, the world has told us, maybe it was your dad, said, hey, you're never going to amount to anything. And that's become your identity. And that's driving your productivity. And so one of two things are happening. Either you're out to prove the world wrong, and that's why you work so many hours. That's why you're always trying to achieve bigger and bigger things, more and more stuff. You're kind of like, hey, man, that's not true. I'm going to go out and show the world a thing or two. Or when the world or that parent or that father or that significant person said to you, hey, you're never going to amount to anything, you believed it. And so now you're just drifting. You're like, yeah, right, I'm not going to amount to anything, so I can't do it. So you're just passive. The world is constantly trying to tell us who we are. And listen, you are not who other people are saying you are unless that's who God says you are. You're not who other people say you are unless that's who God says you are. See, we have to come to this deeper spiritual rooting where God says, hey, if you've received me, God saves. If you've received me, you know what that makes you? That makes you the child of the Most High. That makes you the son or the daughter of the Most High. That means you're one with him. That means the gifts that have been given to you, the gifts that you have in your life, those were given to you not only for your use, but to bless others, to build into others, instead of all the false things the world's telling you. I know for me, one of the early identities that I picked up as a child was, I remember hearing one of my teachers say to either another teacher or one of the kids say, hey, Kurt, he's never really going to be good in school. And so I was kind of branded as an underachiever. In fact, I'm going to write that on my boat right now because I had to get to a new place academically in order to get to where I am. If I allowed that identity to define me, I was never going to make it through school. Maybe your false identity is your appearance. Maybe it's an accomplishment. Maybe it's rooted in your abilities or lack of abilities. Maybe it's in your acquisitions or lack of acquisitions. Maybe it's in your addictions. Listen, this is one of the things that really sets me off. Whenever I hear somebody say, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an addict, or I'm an alcoholic, it just makes me go, oh, geez, you know, don't say that. I mean, I never go around saying, hey, my name's Kurt, and I'm an American, or I'm this or that, or whatever. You know, that may define where I live, but that doesn't define my core identity. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, and Jesus has saved you, if Jesus has come into your life, you're not an addict. You know what you are? You're the son of the Most High God. You're the daughter of the Most High God. You know how God views you? Even though you have addictive tendencies, even though, yes, you may have to keep your addictions at bay and work really hard at that, even though you may have to stay on your A game and maybe you can't have alcohol in your house, I don't know. You know, don't name yourself an addict. You are not an addict. God gave you a name, and when he looks at you, you know what he says? He says, hey, you're mine. That's what you are. You're mine. You're my son, you're my daughter, and knowing that will lead you to bravery. Number four, your identity will lead to bravery. See, when you get who you are, when you understand the identity God has given you, that you are healed, that you will begin to move to a new place. One more story this morning, real quick. I've taught on this before. I've connected, you know, dots on this before, but this story is so fascinating. And it has to do with one woman who's menstruating. She's been bleeding for years and years and years. And she's trying to get to Jesus, trying to get through the crowds and just get to the edge of Jesus' cloak and touch him if she could. And here's how the story goes. So she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. That's something you don't hear very often in church, discharge. Her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? And when all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And here we see Peter again, right? Peter's the brave one right here. Jesus is like, hey, who touched me? Who touched me? Everybody's going, man, what a doofus. Doesn't the dude understand? He's got hundreds of people around him. Peter says what everybody is thinking. He says, Jesus, what are you talking about? He says, people are surrounding you. Everybody's touching you. And Jesus clarifies, says, no. It wasn't that somebody just touched me. There was a power that went out from me. Now, see, one of the things that they would have had in ancient times was, you know, Jesus would have been wearing a cloak or a garment, and on the hem of that garment, you would have your family crest. And so perhaps this woman, she couldn't get through the crowd, and she tries to make a final dash to Jesus. She's reaching and kneeling and scrapping along the ground just to get to the edge of his cloak to touch his family crest. Perhaps she thought, if I can just touch his identity. See, your family seal, your family crest would have been something that you would press, you would wax regularly. And when you touch the identity of Jesus, you experience his name, which is God Saves. And it can cause healing. It can take you to an entirely new place. And it will actually lead you to bravery. Touch Jesus. That's all we're trying to do through this entire journey, isn't it? Just touch his identity and allow that to take us to a new place. So I want you to make sure your boat has some names on it this morning. And if you're listening in the car and you don't have a boat, then, you know, go online and make an origami boat and put some names on it. You know, just one name, you know, two names, four names, whatever it is. Maybe it's Loser. You know, maybe it's funny guy. Maybe funny guy isn't a positive name. Maybe you were always labeled the funny guy. So, you know, anytime you're in a conversation, everybody just expects you to be funny. But you've got a serious side to you that's never able to come out, a deeper side. And so funny guy's an identity you just need to lose. Maybe it's afraid. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's in debt. Just ride it on your boat. And we're going to do an experience this week that's going to be very powerful as we take this boat. And at any given time, you can take it and burn it this week. And you can set it afire because we're going to burn this ship. We're going to have a powerful, prayerful moment where we set these ships on fire in our own time during the week. And we're going to say, this is no longer my identity. I'm not going back on this boat anymore. No, I'm burning it. And if you want to share that, you can share it. You can hashtag. You can hashtag it. Hashtag the brave journey. All right, just post it. Let us know. We'd love to see your burning moment where you burn that ship and you burn those identities. And you say, this is no longer going to define me. All right, so that's one of your next steps this week is to make sure you burn that ship, burn those identities, and say, this is not who I am any longer. A couple other next steps this week as we head into week number 3 is to make sure you do your app. Make sure you get traction with your homework. These are the things, processing through the homework each week is what's going to help you to continue to make progress towards your heading. Make sure you get in that group this week. All right, your group is a critical, critical component. There's going to be some powerful things that are going to take place in our group this upcoming weekend. And then most importantly, be here next weekend. The weekends are always the launching points. We hope to see you next weekend. So let's burn that ship and say, God, this is not going to define me any longer. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that we can come into a place like this and we can actually look at things that really matter. And God, wherever we're hearing these words, your words, this message today, God, I just trust that you would apply it to our lives. Help it to be something that we can apply and that will pull us forward as we tap into your name, into your identity, into your character. God, may you redefine who we are so that we can be all that you planned and designed and created us to be.